So, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. So, I have to confess and apologize in the same time. Because up till 10 minutes ago, I thought I was doing the sacrament of chrismation. So, thank God I have the other one prepared. So, you're going to have to bear with me if you don't mind. So, I'm going to jump between two different presentations because I wanted to introduce something that we all need to know, understand about the sacrament. I know you took an introduction, but I want to, especially with the anointment of, or the unction of the sick and chrismation, there are some things that we need to know and understand how it works and the purpose of certain things. So I want to give you a brief introduction, a general introduction. Then we're going to jump into the unction of the sick. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. Okay. This, we can apply this introduction to all the sacraments. So, what is a sacrament? Well, first of all, the divine life of the Lord communicated through the church or his own mystical body exactly the same way that his divine life was communicated when he walked on earth. So, his divine work, God communicates his divine work to us the same way that he was on earth. So he has to communicate to us his divine work. So how does that happen? Through the sacraments, and we're going to see. So how did God communicate his divine work to mankind? Through the incarnation, right? To his own incarnation. So the same thing. How does he communicate to us his divine or the divine work, or the mysteries through the sacraments? So we'll read these two paragraphs. As he used his human nature as the instrument of divinity and used material things as means to confer his grace, clay and water in the case of the born one. For example, some of the miracles for Jesus Christ to confer his divinity or his divine work, he did it through some either human nature or through materialistic things or things of this earth. So the same thing in the sacraments, God uses the priest and material things to confer these mystical divine powers or divine mysteries that we call sacraments. So now uses other human natures as priest or example, and material things like water, bread and wine, oil as instruments for the communication of the same divine light. So is that point clear? So God conferred his divine power, or if you want to say, or his divine grace, through his incarnation. Same thing, his divine power or his the ability to wipe away our sins or descend his Holy Spirit on us. He uses human nature, like the priest, and material things, which is like oil, bread, and wine, and water. So this is one part about the sacraments. Next slide, please. So what is the relationship to sacraments and salvation? So, as you all know, sacraments are directly related to salvation. So, we know how that Jesus Christ saved us. But the question, whenever we talk about sacraments, is how he saved us. In the liturgy, we say, he was incarnated, became man, and taught us what? The ways of salvation. Which including, of course, the sacrament. Can I be saved without the sacrament of the Eucharist? No, because he said, unless you eat this body and drink this blood, I cannot enter the kingdom. Can I be saved without the sacrament of confession, sacrament of baptism, sacrament of confirmation or chrismation? No. So we know that Jesus Christ saved us, but how did he save us? As in the liturgy said, through the ways of salvation. So the sacraments are the ways of salvation. Next slide, please. So every sacrament, when we think about sacraments, it has two sides to it, if you want to think about it, you know, from that perspective. It has the visible side and the invisible side. What do you mean? What is an example of a visible side of the sacrament?
Wine.
Water. What else?
Wine.
Oil.
Bread
and wine. Bread and wine. The laying of the hands. So every sacrament has the visible part and the invisible. But does anyone see the Holy Spirit coming up? I mean, some people did, but on the usual sense. No, this is the invisible part. This is the... But as we said, God uses us and uses the material things to confer and to convene His divine grace. So that's one thing to keep in mind. So in every sacrament, there's absolutely three things required. One, it had to be instituted by whom? Jesus Christ. Could we think of a sacrament that was not instituted by Jesus Christ? Or the teaching of Jesus Christ? They all are, without going to details. They all have an outward sign. Like we said, there's the obvious or the visible sign, or and the visible side and the invisible side. Three, they all happen through the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were all conferred through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So I wanted to just to give this very brief introduction, because when we talk about the anointing of the sick, or I wish I was going to talk about chrismation, we see oil. But we don't see why oil. Why do we question? Why can just, you know, through other means or without the oil? Because you always be asked questions from other churches or different denominations of Christianity. Well, what's the oil for? Oh, something's in the Old Testament. But, like we said, the sacraments, these are has to have its visible part, invisible part, instituted by Jesus Christ. And everything was through the resurrection and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, can we switch to the other? So now we'll talk about the unction of the sick. And I want to clarify something before we talk about the unction of the sick. When a lot of people, especially during Lent, invite Abuna and say, Abuna, come do an endil for us, which is the unction of the sick. But a lot of people, when they say endil, they're just thinking of Abuna coming to pray on some water and say Thanksgiving prayer, the litany of the or the assembly, houses of prayer, houses of purity, and they call that an endil or the unction of the sick. But it's not. There's a difference between the blessing of the homes and the unction of the sick. The blessing of the homes is just a prayer that we do when somebody buys a new home or when we visit someone at their home. But the unction of the sick is a sacrament. It's a full liturgical prayer. Okay? So, we'll start with whenever we see a verse, let's read it together. How's that? Good? James 5:13. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Do you remember the three rules of a sacrament? Does this verse apply? These three rules? Was it instituted by Jesus Christ or the teaching of Jesus Christ? Yes? Mm-hmm. Yes. That has a visible part? Yes. And is it through Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Yes. So we know this is a sacrament. So, next slide, please. Nash, it's a little bit busy, but you guys are pre-service, so you're good at taking notes. So, There are really two sacraments of healing. One is a spiritual illness, which is the sacrament of repentance and confession, and the other sacrament of physical and psychological illness, which is the sacrament of anointing of the sick. And you could also include repentance in that. But we have two types of sickness, really. Sickness of when it comes talking about sin, and sickness, physical sickness or psychological sickness or some kind of sickness. If you pay attention to, which we'll get into a little bit more, the litany of the sick, you'll see all kind of sickness. When you hear Abuna talking, next time you hear it in Matins, pay attention to the words. You'll hear Abuna's mentioning all types of sickness. This is just some background about the sacrament of anointing of the sick. It used to be called the sacrament of lamps. Why is that? Because they used to place the oil in a lamp, which have seven lamps, and each lamp was lit at the beginning of every prayer. And we're going to go through it. There's seven prayers, and every time we start a prayer, we lit one of the lamps. Seven lamps. It's not Hanukkah. It's different. So it used to be called the sacrament of the lamps, because we used to, like right now, we just do the cotton and seven. We do both. We do candles, seven candles, and we do seven cottons in oil, and we light one of each before every prayer. Seven, the number seven in the Bible signifies a lot of things, but in respect to this sacrament, it signifies the seven spirits of God, which are mentioned in the book of Revelation 3:1. Anyone has the Bible? I didn't include it, but if anybody wants. If anybody has it, just they can start reading it. You have it. Revelations 3:1.
And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead."
Okay, that's good. So, basically we're asking that for the Spirit of God to dwell on this oil, so this oil could heal us in any kind of sickness that we have. So just another significance, just one significance to the number seven. Why we have seven candles. Next slide, please. So remember we said one of the main criteria for a sacrament has to be instituted by
the Lord.
Okay. So this is just some verses to show you how it's instituted by God. Jesus commanded them in Matthew 10:8. Let's read them together. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper. This is a direct command to heal the sick. So we have to, believe me, you're going to go into a lot of discussions when we talk about some people that are Christians that don't believe in sacraments, that don't believe in priesthood, or don't believe in kind of any kind of clergy. I was just having a discussion visiting someone that they go to a non-Orthodox church. It's not an apostolic church to begin with. And just I asked, "Do you take communion?" She said, "Yeah." I'm like, "Who gives you communion?" "Oh, one of the people that knows the Bible." I tell you, "Know what? Is this person a priest?" She said, "No, just whoever knows the Bible good in our congregation could give." I thought, "Does that mean I know the Bible the least in my congregation? That means anyone in the congregation could give communion?" She said, "Yeah." I'm like, "So where is priesthood?" But here, Jesus Christ is talking to who? Who's he talking to? To the disciples and the apostles. Mm-hmm. So, again, when he tells them, whenever you go confess, Abuna will read you absolution or the absolution at the end of Ashaya today. He said, and he breathed into their face and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That means what? He is given the authority to the disciples and the apostles, whom are the priests. And they became bishops. And from there, from that point on, they passed it down from one generation to another. That's why we're called an apostolic church. So, it's the job of the priest, because Jesus Christ was talking, to perform this sacrament, and it could only be performed by a priest or a clergy. It can't just be performed by anyone. Taban, we all pray for each other, and, you know, everyone's prayer God accepts, but when it comes to the sacrament itself, it has to be by what? By a priest, any sacrament. So therefore, any church that doesn't believe in priesthood does not believe in what? Sacraments. Because any sacraments have to be performed by a priest. So, we argue with people that say, well, we don't need priesthood. Of course you do need priesthood. You need it for confession. You need it for baptism. You need it for anointing of the sick. You need it for confirmation. You need it for all the sacraments.
Why do they say they don't need priesthood?
So we have to go back a little bit to the history. How did the Protestant church start? They were basically rebelling against the Catholic church at that time. And this is where the word Protestant came from. They protested. So pretty much the Roman Pope at the time had so much power that would tell the king what to do, and they do it. If anyone went to Rome, you hear about the Sistine Chapel that Michelangelo drew on the ceiling. He didn't want to draw this chapel, but the Pope and this chapel is in Rome, and Michelangelo's home is in Florence. He went and he hid in Florence. The Pope ordered the king at the time to send an army to Florence, and he said, if Michelangelo doesn't come and paint that chapel, I would burn Florence and with its content if Michelangelo doesn't come. So he was forced to come. It shows how much power that the king, that the popes had. So they took everything and they went the opposite extreme. They highly venerate, they say, St. Mary without sin. Now, we don't believe in saints or intercession of saints. We have pope, we have clergy, we have no pope, we have no clergy. And so they kind of went the opposite of everything what the Catholic, because they protested the Catholic Church, what the Catholic Church has strong belief in. So this is from the historical point of view, and they, of course, they came up with their own interpretation of the Bible, which is obviously wrong. Luke 10:8-9. Let's read together. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, heal the sick whom are there. Again, who is he talking to? Disciples and the apostles. Mark 6:13. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now it appears a little bit more. They healed them by doing what? Anointing them. Okay? So we don't just, the cop or the church in general didn't sit somewhere contemplating, oh, you know what, tomorrow we're going to invent something called the anointing of the sick. We'll bring some oil, some candles. 7 sounds like a good number. We're just going to light them up, we'll say some prayers, and we have a sacrament. No. Everything comes from the Bible. Everything is biblical, and everything was instituted by Jesus Christ himself. That gives us comfort and appreciation of our faith, and especially in the Orthodox Church. James 5, is anyone, like we read in the earlier, but we read it again. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, for the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Even more clear, if anyone among you is sick, let him call the elders. Who are the elders? The priests. What is the priest going to do? He's going to let them pray over them, anointing them with what?
Oil.
With oil. In the name of who?
The Lord.
The name of the Lord. Kind of sums it down to the summary. Yes?
Yeah, that's probably where the Protestants get like the elders from. The elders, like I said, in their churches there's no priest. It's whoever's the oldest, whoever's the most experienced. They get that from that verse that says, let him call for the elders of the church.
Right, but then you have to look at the Greek translations and original translations and see how it's meant. But you cannot take one verse. His Holiness Pope Shenouda used to say, be careful of the heresy of single verses. And that's a big problem that the Protestant Church has, is they take one verse and they concentrate on the verse and they don't complete, the complete picture of the subject. They build theories on a verse. You cannot build a pyramid on one rock. You have to base it on everything from beginning to end. As this family I was just visiting, she said, you know what? I mentioned something from the Old Testament. She said, well, we're in the New Testament now. We can't go back to the Old Testament. Which is, of course, it's obviously wrong. So these verses, just to keep as in your mind as a reference, the kind of the basis of where do we get this sacrament from. Is it clear? Any questions? Yes.
It says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. So is that supposed to always happen? The person is supposed to always be better or healed?
Excellent question. But I have a whole slide on this question. Do you mind if we park it to the end? If I don't answer it, we'll come back to it. Remind. Okay, next slide, please. Some things to keep in mind when we're talking about this. It's probably the only, we're not going to get stuck on technicality, but probably the only sacrament we could pray outside the church. Baptism, we're not talking about the exception, we're talking about the general rule. Baptism, chrismation, of course, confession could be outside the church, but it's technically when Abuna's dressed with his vestment and everything. But this one is actually meant that when people are sick, we could go home and pray all these prayers for the sick people. So, person should confess prior to this, again, because we're talking about all kind of sickness. Okay? We should be ready for communion after. Unless, again, I'm talking about the general, not the exceptional rule. If somebody's bedridden or who's sick at home, probably would not be able to get communion and this sacrament in the same day. It's not possible. Unless it's the communion before, then Abuna will pray all this prayer. But even that doesn't work because they both have to be fast. But in general, we should be ready for communion after. Everyone should be fasting if possible. So the Holy Senate, made a rule that the priest and the person who's been anointed, again, there's always exception to the rule, has to be fasting. Not just fasting, no. It has to be without food or water. So that's why a lot of priests will pray, if it's at home, will pray these prayers early in the morning. So they can't stay all day and wait till 6, 7 o'clock at night and they have to go. Because you have to be fasting too. So that's why the best time to do it, we do it before liturgy, then we pray liturgy after. Then we all get anointed. Then we all take communion after. Going back to the verse, I'm sorry, what's your name?
Sylvia.
Okay, you mentioned the verse that we pray in faith. This goes back to the verse where when we pray this, because we all participate in this sacrament, and all the prayers that we pray with faith and in hope, that God will heal the sick, and we're all sick and we all need some kind of healing. So we have to be ready, we should confess before, we should be ready for communion, and we pray with faith, and we pray in hope that God will heal us. And this sacrament is not exclusive for Lent. Some people think it's only done during a time of Lent. No, this could be done at any time of the year, as long as you're fasting and ready for it. Yes?
This can be done during Holy Week, right?
Very good. We're going to come to that point too. You guys seen my slide before? Next slide, please. Okay. So, I'm sure all of you guys participated and seen the prayers of the unction of the sick, but we bring a table and we place a dish that contains some olive oil with, like we said, 7 pieces of cotton and also 7 candles sometimes. As a general introduction to the sacrament, we pray the Thanksgiving prayer. You notice? In everything we pray in church, we start with what?
Thanksgiving.
We thank God for everything. Everything. During sickness, during funerals, during weddings, during baptism, during everything. We thank God for everything. Then Psalm 50, then as an introduction to all the prayers. Then we pray the 7 prayers, and I have a slide that breaks down the different, the 7 prayers. Then we conclude with some litanies, prayers, and absolution. Then the sick or all the congregation that's participating at that moment get anointed as long as they're fasting, with abstaining from food and water. Next slide, please. Maybe I'll run through them. I don't know. But maybe I'll leave this PowerPoint to you guys and you guys just for your own information. But like we said, in the beginning of every prayer, we light a candle and the cotton. First litany, we pray the sick. Then only in the first prayer we do, Lord have mercy. There is a set of supplications, litanies that we say, and people will say, Lord have mercy after that. Then we read an epistle, and everything is related. Then the litany of the gospel, 3 short litanies, then the final supplication by the priest. Most of the time, these litanies is done inaudibly to save time, because otherwise it would take a very long time. The second litany, we do the litany of the traveler. And so the first gospel we do, the paralytic man by the pool. The second prayer we do, Zacchaeus. Then the litany of the water, the plants, and the fruits. Then we do the 12 disciples given power to heal. And do you want me to go through them, or I'll have who's in charge? Mary? You can send it to everyone? Okay. Any questions on the prayers? So it's very simple. Every prayer has a litany, an epistle, a gospel, and a supplication or a prayer at the end of that concludes that prayer. Then we start again, we light another candle, another piece of cotton, then we continue. Okay, next slide. Here are some questions. That comes back to your question. Why do people sometimes receive the sacrament and yet are not healed? Of course, Yani, through God's wisdom, is some people are healed, some are not. Some people are healed and we noticed. Some people are healed, we don't notice. And some people are just not healed. Why? One reason could be a lack of faith. Remember the verse of St. James, what is it said? The prayer of the faithful will heal. So maybe we're praying without faith or without hope. Or we're just praying. Okay? As Matthew 13:58, let's read together. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Another reason why, maybe God's wisdom, that this person should not be healed. Because what's God's main goal for us? Salvation. Maybe this sickness will help me to receive salvation. And believe me, a lot of people don't know God till they get sick. God has a way of calling each one of us in a different way. Some people, when I knock, they're sleeping, when I knock a very small knock, they'll open. I mean, they'll wake up. And some people, I have to knock really hard. And if you're one of my kids, sometimes I have to kick the bed or flip it upside down for them to wake up. But everybody has a different way of calling. So to me, someone, one of us could hear a sermon that could change our life. That's all it took from God. A message through a sermon or through reading the Bible or through a small prayer, and that changes a person's life. Someone, it could be someone else's, their friend, the way they impacted their life changed their life. Or the church, or servants, or a priest, or something. Someone else could be a sickness that changed their life. So, God has a wisdom of who He allows to be healed or doesn't heal for many reasons or one reason. But the number one reason we could be sure of is because of salvation. Who could give me an example from the Bible that would fit this category or fit this, what we're talking about? He used to make miracles himself, or through him, God made many miracles. But God, huh? St. Paul. St. Paul was sick, but Christ told him that this is sufficient for you. This is something you're going to live with, and this is for your own benefit. As 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, someone's weakness, someone's illness, out of that weakness and illness, it could bring strength. I heard this, I heard this story about this girl that was having a lot of hardship in her life, and everywhere she turns, the door closes in her life. She went to her mom complaining and asking for help because she felt this was the end of her ways, and there was nothing else she could do, and she gave up, and she felt this is the end of her life. So her mom took her to the kitchen, and she filled 3 pots with water. She put them on the stove, and then put the fire on. On the first pot, she put carrots. The second pot, she put eggs. The third pot, she put coffee beans. So the girl got really annoyed. And now I'm pouring my heart out to mom, and she's thinking about food, and she got really disappointed. She said, what are you doing? She said, don't worry, just wait a few minutes and tell me what you see. So the carrots, before it gets cooked, she told her, look at the pot with the carrots. Tell me what you see. She said, carrots. What? She goes, before I put the carrots in the pot, were they soft or hard? She said, hard. She said, now they're what? Soft. She said, okay, what about the eggs? Tell me what it is. She's like, boiled eggs, what's the big deal? She said, how you described the eggs before? These are very fragile, and it breaks really easy. She said, what about now, after they get boiled? They're hard, and they're not fragile anymore. She said, what about the coffee? What do you see? She said, I smell something very fresh and very good. The beans themselves, before, they were meaningless. Probably if you put it in your mouth, it's very bitter. But now it's something that everyone wants to drink at least 3 times a day. You pass by Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks, even if you didn't drink coffee, you enjoy the smell. She said, what do you get out of this? She goes, I don't know. So the mother started to explain, sometimes God allows us to be in hardships or sickness to bring the best out of us. This hard carrot was very strong in faith, but through some hardships was very weak in faith and lost it. And this very sensitive person, like the egg before it gets boiled, and very sensitive, very good relationship with God, but once went through hardships, their faith or their heart became very hardened towards God, also lost it. But the beans, the more it went through stress, the more it went through hardships, it became a sweet smelling aroma that everyone enjoys and everyone likes. And this is why God allows sometimes people get sick. It can strengthen their faith, brings the best out of them. And believe me, I've seen so many people that I know very well, that because of sickness, God brought the best out of them. God made them know their way. They know the way of God through sickness and through hardships. Because everyone has a different way of being called by God. So, does that answer your question? Okay. Another reason, or another possible answer for this question is, this sacrament is not to dictate to God what to do. We never dictate to God what to do. We always ask, and we always entreat for mercy first, and God's up to God to do the work, and to heal or not to heal, to continue or not to continue. So this sacrament is not for us to, you told us to pray and put oil and anoint everyone and you'll be healed. No, we're asking for God's mercy. We're asking God to work through this sacrament to heal us. But if he did, again, there could be a reason why that he doesn't want. Next slide, please. Another question. Why does the church perform this sacrament to the whole congregation on the last Friday of Lent? You know, the last Friday of Lent before Holy Week, we do this sacrament. It goes back to your question. Was it your question? Right. I guess I go to number two first. Because we don't perform this sacrament during Holy Week. Same reason why on Palm Sunday we do the general funeral, because we don't do funerals during Holy Week. Why? Same reason for both. You know, Palm Sunday, after we finish, we do the general funeral, we bring water. And if anyone dies during that week, we don't do a funeral. We just bring the body, attend the normal Beschab prayer, and that's it. Why? We're concentrating only on the Passion of Christ, and that's it. Nothing else. So if someone gets sick and needs the sacrament, we can't, because we're only concentrating. If someone dies and we need a funeral, we don't pray a funeral. We pray the same prayers that we do throughout the whole week. So this is one reason why we do it at the last Friday of Lent. So everyone who is sick, or even the whole congregation, gets partake of this sacrament. Okay? Another reason why is because some people, you know, probably won't need it or will never ask a priest for this sacrament. And eventually, if we don't pray it during church, people will what? Start to forget about it. We don't want to forget about a major sacrament that God instituted for us. So this is one reason why. I know in our church we do it twice. We do it on the last Friday, which all the churches do. And we do it maybe a few weeks before in March when we commemorate the feast of Abu Nefshoi Kamen. We have a family day and we do it. And it kind of really brings people to church because we're asked, it's a beautiful prayer. We're asking for, if you go through the schedule of the seven prayers, we're asking for God for everything. For those who are sick, those who are traveling, for the fruits of the earth, the waters, the rivers, the seeds, everything. Yes?
Don't we do this sacrament on the apocalypse, like apocalypse night?
No. No, that's a different. The sacrament of anointing of the sick, that has its own prayers and it's not that sick. I know we bring oil, but that's not the same thing. Another reason why we do it, obviously, like we said before, everyone needs healing. No matter what, we all need healing. I don't know if there's another slide. Is there? Yes, the end slide. Your favorite slide. Any questions? Yes.
The Eucharist, there's a verse that talks about people are sick because they didn't take the Holy Body. So can the Eucharist also provide this, in addition to eternal life, this physical healing?
Of course. I mean,
by unction of the sick is struck.
The unction of the sick is specifically for the sick. But the Eucharist, we get united with God. Of course, we get united with God. It overcomes everything. But, like, that, for example, doesn't replace confession, for example. But we need both. We need both. Any questions? No question. Very good. So again, I apologize if I that I have to apologize to Mary. That
thank you so much. Thank
you. I actually thank you. If you didn't say anything, I was going to talk about his mission. Yes.
It has to be the only my room. But here, it's just any. It can be. It has to be regular oil, like olive oil.
Yeah, but the oil that we use for the mission is it's. There's a way of preparing it.
So it has the same substance.
But it has actually the spices of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was took during the time of the apostles, and some Mark brought it to Egypt, and it was repeated during the time of Saint Athanasius in the 3rd century, and he actually made a formula that he sent throughout the churches in the world, and from there they were able to. So it's like an unending dough that doesn't end. You keep repeating. We redo the form. But it takes about 5 days to make. A lot of prayers and a lot of...
Also, like, some priests, they don't really use the unction of the sick because they have, like, special... they have a gift from God where they have, like... You make a yoga and just...
Right. But this is the exception to the rule. But not every... priest has this gift. This is that's why we call it a gift. Like if you're gifted in basketball, this is the exception to the rule. Not everybody's Michael Jackson. I mean, Michael Jordan. he was gifted too in something else. But it's a gift. But this is something that gives everyone to participate in. Okay, glory be to God forever. Amen. And sorry for a few minutes late, I guess.
Thank you.